And so I'll read just for some context here the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20, verses 1, and I'll read all the way up to verse 15, which will be the focus of our sermon this morning. So, beloved, give your attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word, for this is the word of your God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. This is the word of the Lord, and may he bless it to us this morning. I invite you also to grab a copy of our three forms of unity, our confessional standards, which you'll find in your pews. And I'll read for us from Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 42, which can be found on page 34. So page 34, you'll find our Lord's Day lesson with regard to the Eighth Commandment and what we believe God's Word teaches us. What does the Seventh Commandment teach us? That all unchastity... I'm sorry, the wrong one. Lord's Day 42. What does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? God forbids not only such theft and robbery as are punished by the government, but God views as theft also all wicked tricks and devices, whereby we seek to get our neighbor's goods, whether by force or by deceit, such as unjust weights, lengths, measures, goods, coins, usury, or by any means forbidden of God. Also, all covetousness and the misuse and waste of his gifts. But what does God require of you in this commandment? That I further my neighbor's good where I can and may. Deal with him as I would have others deal with me, and labor faithfully, so that I may be able to help the poor in their need. Well, there's a great line from the movie Finding Nemo. Perhaps you've seen that movie. That the seagulls make. You all know what a seagull is, right? I've seen actually a few of them here. It surprises me because I'm from California and we see them all the time there. I don't know how they got here. But there's a great line in Finding Nemo by the seagulls. Perhaps you remember it. It's mine, 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 mine. Whenever they see a fish. And while this is, of course, a very humorous line from a children's movie, even a movie that adults can enjoy, it's often the cry of our own heart, isn't it? It's the cry of our hearts throughout our life. We want to say mine to everything and hold things so closely to ourselves, our possessions. And so we want everybody to know this is mine, especially when we're toddlers and other children try to take our toys, and we grow up this way, and it never really leaves us. And not only that, but we covet things, and we want other things that aren't ours, that we haven't worked for, that haven't been given to us. We covet them, and we want to call them mine as well. And from this heart of covetousness and holding so closely to the things in this world arises theft, outright theft. Whether we steal outright by force or by deceit or steal within our hearts. And so we want to consider our hearts this morning. We want to confront our hearts once again with God's word. We want to see what His will for us is, what His will is for us as His image bearers, who are created in His image and who knows what's best for us. And especially for those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, how we are being recreated in the image of Christ and called to trust in God. Because that's really the heart this morning of the message, that we would trust God's provision in our lives. And so we want to see what that means, to trust God's provision. And we'll see that we trust God's provision first by avoiding stealing. And then secondly, by abounding in generosity. And then finally, by above all, treasuring Christ. And so let us consider then how we trust God's provision in this life. First, consider with me how we are to avoid stealing. First, you might ask, what is stealing exactly? Well, simply put, stealing is taking what's not yours, as we know. It doesn't belong to you and you take it. But before we delve into that a little bit more specifically and what it looks like, it's important to recognize that in this commandment, God establishes private property. He establishes private property. If there were none such thing as private property, then this commandment would make no sense. But this commandment assumes that God allows us to have certain things that we can legitimately call our own. Not in an ultimate sense, as we'll see in a little bit, but they belong to us. And if someone else takes those things, it's called stealing. And you see, this commandment would make no sense if there wasn't such a thing as private property. And we all know that theft is wrong. Even thieves, who usually don't have a problem with stealing, they have a problem if somebody steals from them. Right? And everybody knows that stealing is wrong. But the eighth commandment, as we'll see, goes far beyond just the physical act of stealing. As our catechism put it, God forbids not only such theft and robbery as are punished by the government, but God views as theft also all wicked tricks and devices, whereby we seek to get our neighbor's goods, whether by force or by deceit. And so let's focus a little bit on what that means, by force or by deceit. I won't spend a lot of time on what it means to steal by force. We already know that that's just wrong. I'll never forget when I was in junior high in sixth grade and I got a new baseball hat, and it was for a birthday gift and it was brand new and I was sporting it and riding on my bicycle, and some big bullies, eighth graders, two of them, drove by me and said, "Hey, how's it going?" and just took it off my head as I'm riding my bike. So frustrating. And I couldn't do anything about it because I was much smaller than them and it wasn't in my heart, but I was frustrated and it was annoying. And we all know that that's just wrong, to steal by force. But what we don't always focus on so much is what it means to steal by deceit. And so I want to focus a little bit more on that. Our catechism lists a few things of what that looks like. It mentions unjust weights, lengths, and measures. And the idea behind that is that you misrepresent something that you're selling with, you know, unjust weights. You tell them that this is 30 pounds of meat when it's really only 20 pounds of meat, but you've rigged the scale. That's an unjust weight or a measure, and that was something that Israel would commit. And so God said in Deuteronomy 25, He says, "You shall not have in your bag two kinds of weights, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house two kinds of measures, a large and a small. A full and fair weight you shall have, a full and fair measure you shall have, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." So that's one way that people will steal, by deceit. Another way the catechism mentions is unjust goods, where you misrepresent the actual value of something that you're selling. We do this today when we perhaps sell our car, and you know, we've had all these car problems, and we want to get rid of our car and get it off our back. It's a lemon. It's just causing us stress and eating up our savings account. But then somebody comes with is interested. Oh yeah, it's a great car. It never breaks down. Look at all the sweet features on it. And we promote it as if it's the greatest thing because we just want to sell it and get some money back on it. And in a sense, we're stealing from those people and not being honest, completely honest with them in what they're buying. We should not misrepresent the value of what we're selling to somebody. The Catechism also mentions unjust coins, which of course is, we could see today, as counterfeit money, which we know is a sin and thievery. It mentions unjust usury. We might not know what usury is. We don't always use that word today. That's more of an archaic term. But it simply refers to the illegal action or practice of lending money at an unreasonably high rate. At an unreasonably high rate. So, for instance, if your friend comes to you and says, I can't pay my bills this week, and could I borrow $100 and I'll pay you back next week? And you say, sure, I'll loan you $100. Why don't you pay me back $200 next week? That's, in a sense, taking advantage of your neighbor and stealing. To have an unreasonably high rate of return or interest on the lending of money. And God forbids all these things and views them all as stealing by deceit. And there's plenty of passages we could refer to in the Old Testament. I already quoted Deuteronomy 25. Ezekiel 45 says you shall have just balances, a just ephah, and a just bath. Jesus tells the soldiers in his day not to extort money out of the people, not to force it out of them, and whether by force or by deceit. There's all sorts of passages in Scripture which condemn thieving by deceit. But let's get a little bit more specific on how this happens today, more in our day and age. Stealing by deceit. I've already mentioned selling your car. Another way that stealing by deceit can take place is through exorbitant claims. And perhaps no one does this better than the infomercial. I'm sure we've all watched a few of those in our life. Sometimes they're very entertaining to watch, and I've watched a few myself. And every once in a while, I'm tempted to pick up the phone and dial a number and sign up for this product. But there's just so many exorbitant claims, and we know this in infomercials, where I remember seeing once a kitchen gadget that could do everything. It could just solve all your kitchen problems. You could make a burrito with this thing. You could make a sandwich. You could make stuffed soup, pizza, corn dogs, even chocolate cake with a little Snickers in it. And you could just do everything. And the cleanup is so simple, and you could just be this top chef with this one little device. And in many ways, this is just exorbitant claims. This is just overvaluing this product in order to steal from the viewers. And many people get sucked into it. Now, I'm not saying that everything you see on an infomercial is that they're going for that. And indeed, there's some good products. I think of the George Foreman grill, which is very popular, and it's even made its way into many stores like Bed Bath & Beyond. And it's a good product. I've used it myself. And so I'm not saying that every infomercial is trying to steal from you, but that's just one way in which people can steal by deceit, is by making exorbitant claims. And even though we may not be involved in that business, it applies to whatever things that we're trying to sell as well. We should accurately represent our product. Furthermore, we think of other ways that we could steal as well. One would be laziness at work. We know that we tend to be unproductive at times at work, and we're tempted to just kick back and check the Facebook and check the emails and read all the blogs and maybe play a little Free Cell or Solitaire, and as soon as your boss comes around, you're quickly rushing to hit the minimize on that window. And that's stealing from your company. That's stealing time, and it's stealing money. And many companies lose all sorts of money because of unproductivity on the job. And we need to not be those sorts of people. We are to work hard and work at what we're being paid to do on the job. That is what we're called to. That is God's will for us in the Eighth Commandment. We think also of laziness in general. many today just don't want to work. They're just lazy. And they're totally able to work. Totally able. They have the physical ability, but they've figured out how to work the system. They've figured out how to just borrow from everybody. And even when they're able to work, to just take money from the government. I'm not saying that there's not a lawful use of receiving funds from the government, but there are some people that can take advantage of that. They totally can work. And some people receive money from the government for disabilities, but then once they're able to work again, they keep collecting and they try to work under the table and capitalize on that opportunity. But that's stealing, beloved. That's stealing. We are not to be lazy in that way as well. Another form of stealing, which is, of course, appropriate this time of year, is cheating on your taxes. It's tax season, isn't it? And I'm learning what it's like to file taxes in Canada now, as coming to Canada and working in Canada, and it's very interesting. And I know the temptations that you have, because I'm a sinner as well. I've worked with, you know, tax software, and sometimes I'm just curious, like, what would happen if I just deducted this, even though I don't qualify for this? And all of a sudden I see, wow, that would increase my tax return by like $1,000. And then you get that temptation, right, to say, well, maybe I'll just deduct it. No, nobody will notice. What are the odds that I'll get audited? I mean, I'm like nobody. I'm just nobody. They're not going to be worried about, you know, $500 here and there. But beloved, that's stealing. Jesus said in Matthew 22, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. We're called to pay our taxes and to not cheat on those things. One thing that's not too far behind me is the temptation to plagiarism. Those here who are students, whether it be in high school or college, I mean, we have that temptation, don't we, now, especially with the Internet. Well, I got to write a paper. I'm running out of time. So let me just see what's online that I can just cut and paste and, you know, do something to rearrange and add my own little footnotes to try to make it look like I did this reading. And that's stealing. That's stealing somebody else's work. That's laziness as well. It's a form of stealing. We think more today of a couple more ways in which we're tempted to steal. One is stealing music today, right? Copyright laws, and we think, whoa, we can just get pirated stuff on the Internet. Just download music that we haven't paid for. And it's free. We can find it. That's stealing. Or one that I struggled with myself was working on a job and just giving hookups to people. This especially is temptation when you work in the restaurant industry, I remember. You know, giving the customer a little free thing here, free thing there, in order to boost your tips. Or even, eating food that you're not allowed to eat when you work at a restaurant. Beloved, these are all forms of stealing today, whether it be by force or by deception. It's trying to get something for nothing. Trying to get something for nothing. And not trusting God's provision, being discontent with what He's been pleased to give to you. Now, of course, there's exceptions of receiving something for nothing. I mean, we think of gifts, right? It's not stealing. If somebody says, I'd like to give you a gift, or your parents say, I'd like to give you an inheritance, we see in the Bible that those are lawful ways of receiving things for nothing. Paul himself, as we're studying Philippians, received a gift from Epaphroditus and the Philippian church, and he was thankful to God for that. And so those, of course, are not forms of stealing. And we could list plenty of more things in the Bible, but I want to focus on something else now that the Catechism highlights, and that is what gets really to the heart of stealing, and I've already alluded to it. It mentions all covetousness is stealing. Now, why would covetousness be mentioned here as a form of stealing? Well, it's because in the past, as we've heard, the Ten Commandments apply not only to our external actions alone, but they apply to the thoughts and intentions of our hearts as well. As we heard, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount apply the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. He says, I tell you, if somebody has committed adultery and looked lustfully upon another woman or another man in his heart, look lustfully upon them. That's adultery, he says. He says if somebody has been angry, sinfully angry, and hated his brother, he's murdered and liable to judgment. And so we see in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that the commandments apply to our hearts as well. And what's going on inside of us, the idolatry within. And so covetousness, is it not stealing in your heart? Is it not being discontent and lacking the trust in God's provision? Is that not what, isn't that not the root of all of our stealing, our external stealing? It arises out of that discontent, a lack of trust in God's provision. Beloved, we must remember that God is sovereign over all things, that He has, that He ultimately owns all things, and that He knows that we need them. He knows what we need before we even ask of them from Him. Psalm 24 says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So you see, God owns everything. Ultimately, every single thing that you own. Yes, we have a right to private property, but we are mere stewards of that which ultimately belongs to our God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And all the beasts of the field, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And we need to trust that He owns everything. He is sovereign as well to provide for all of our needs. And He knows what we need. And it is His will to provide for us as well, being our Heavenly Father. This is what Jesus wants to encourage us with in His words in Matthew 6, where Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You see, stealing arises out of the heart that is struggling to accept Jesus' words in Matthew 6. These precious promises, we don't believe it. We don't believe God's going to provide for us. We don't believe that He's going to give us everything that we need in this life for both body and soul, and that ultimately He's going to take care of us. And we covet because of these things. We steal in our heart, and from this heart of idolatry, we steal from our neighbor. And ultimately, when we steal from our neighbor, there's not just a horizontal dimension to it. There's a vertical dimension. As I've said, God owns everything. And so we're stealing ultimately from God. We're stealing what He has been pleased to provide for somebody else. And we're stealing what ultimately is a gift that He's not given to us, but He's given to somebody else. In the words of Michael Horton, with regard to the Eighth Commandment, he says, "The prohibition against theft rests not only on the value of private property, but also on the principle of God's sovereignty over all that He has created. That means, of course, that our ownership is never ultimate, but derives from God's kind permission." And so you see, there's a vertical dimension to this commandment as well, not just a horizontal dimension. And this is why our catechism also mentions, as a form of stealing, all misuse and waste of His gifts. You see, everything that we do own, that we lawfully own, that He's given to us, we need to embrace it as a gift from our Heavenly Father. Is this not what James tells us in James 1 when he says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." Beloved, this means that our homes, the food that we eat, the clothes that we wear, the car that we drive, the money that we have, the spouse that we love, the children that we're blessed with, the very breath that you're breathing right now, is a gift of God to you. He sustains you at every moment as your Creator. And we're all sinners. We have no rights before Him as sinners. He should have taken our breath a long time ago. And yet He, by His common grace, allows everyone in this world to continue to breathe and to enjoy the gifts of His creation. But even more so, we have who have been redeemed by the grace of our God should be thankful for these things. Should be thankful for all the gifts He's given us and to be good stewards of these gifts and to use them to enjoy God and to show our thankfulness to Him in our lives. And so the Eighth Commandment calls us to these things, to avoid stealing by force and by deceit and by covetousness and by the misuse and waste of His gifts. These are the things that the commandment forbids, but we've learned throughout this series that God's law not only forbids us of things, but there's also a positive aspect to these commandments. He commands us, He requires certain things of us. And so notice with me then how we are to trust God's provision by abounding in generosity. We confess in question and answer 111. But what does God require of you in this commandment? Answer that I further my neighbor's good where I can and may. Deal with him as I would have others deal with me and labor faithfully so that I may be able to help the poor in their need. Notice the flip side there. Notice how the opposite of stealing, that I further my neighbor's good, that I no longer steal, but I labor faithfully to earn things for myself and to be generous in giving to others. This is not something that man made up, that our forefathers in the Reformed faith made up. This is based on God's word. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, we read it this morning in our law reading. He says, let the thief no longer steal. And he doesn't just say, just don't do that anymore. He goes on and he says, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Not just so that he can provide for himself and not steal from others. He says, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Beloved, that is God's will for your life in the Eighth Commandment. Labor is a legitimate form of acquiring wealth and possessions. And as God's people, we're called not only to work for ourselves in order to, we are also to work in order to further our neighbor's good where we can and may. This is part of what it means to fulfill the Eighth Commandment and to love our neighbor as ourself. Because remember, that's really the heart of the Ten Commandments, Jesus says, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And so we need to ask ourselves in all of our dealings with our fellow man, is this how I would want to be treated if I was a customer? Is this how I would want to be treated if I was a business owner, if I was the government, if I was a teacher, all the different things we've gone through? We need to ask ourselves, how are we loving our neighbor in this action, or are we hating our neighbor? We are to love them, not just by avoiding stealing from them, but to further our neighbor's goods. This is what it means. And there's nothing wrong with earning a lot of money, laboring and earning money to provide for our needs, but also earning a lot of money. The Bible forbids the love of money. It says, Jesus said to us in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And of course, Paul says very clearly in 1 Timothy 6, he warns us of the dangers of the love of money. He says, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So no doubt we need to heed the Bible's warnings about the love of money, but we should not conclude then that making a lot of money is inherently sinful. It is the love of money that we are warned about and forbidden of. And we were warned about the desire to be rich. But if we happen to make a lot of money because we work hard at our jobs and we've been promoted, that's not inherently sinful. And Paul goes on and says, gives instructions for those who are rich. And this is what he says. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. In other words, don't be proud, but be thankful. He says, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. So in other words, if you're rich, remember that it can be here today and gone tomorrow. But ultimately, your inheritance, your future treasure is in heaven. And to set our hope, he says, on God, rather, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And he says, they are to do good, to be rich in good works. And then notice, to be generous and to be ready to share. Thus, storing up treasure for themselves is a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. That is God's will for our lives, even if we make a lot of money. We are to avoid stealing and we are to abound in generosity towards our neighbor, to further our neighbor's good and to love them in this way. Now, how do you become so generous and take hold of that which is truly life, as Paul mentions? What is the antidote to our covetous hearts? What is it that frees us up to not always be so quick to say mine to everything? It's the freedom that we have in Christ and knowing that we belong to Him and are rich beyond all measure in Jesus Christ. And so the way in which we trust God's provision is by treasuring Jesus Christ in our hearts. No doubt we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We fail to love our neighbor as we ought. We covet what is not ours and we steal from others, whether it's by force or deception. And even when we refrain from stealing, we tend to hoard our possessions rather than being generous. But beloved, thanks be to God that Christ came and fulfilled all righteousness on our behalf. When he was tempted in the wilderness to take the shortcut to glory, offered the kingdoms of this world, he denied himself and suffered for our sakes and fulfilled all righteousness. Paul reminds us of his obedience and his sufferings in Philippians 2. He says, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he didn't just grasp at it like the first Adam did when he tried to rob God of his glory, grasping at the fruit that was forbidden, saying, I want to be like God. I'm going to take it. But the thing is that our second Adam, he truly was God and he is God and he continues to be God. And yet he did not count equality with God as something to be grasped at. But he humbled himself. Paul goes on and says, he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross between two robbers, between thieves. And even though he wasn't a thief, God treated him as a robber, as a thief, placing our sin upon him on the cross. He went from all the wealth of heaven and suffered the wrath of God in our place and was treated as a robber on the cross because our sins were laid upon him. Paul says elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 8, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Well, that's the glory of the gospel. That's the freedom of the gospel, you see. That's the comfort of the gospel. It tells us that, yes, the law comes to us and says, yes, you are a sinner. You've stolen. But then it drives us to Christ, where we see our mediator, Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law on our behalf and died on the cross for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. And we have been given the immeasurable wealth that he earned for us. It's a free gift of grace, not by anything that we've worked for. It's received simply by faith alone.
And beloved, this frees us up no longer to steal and be covetousness, because we need to understand that we've been given everything in Jesus Christ. Everything. And so even the richest person in this world, no matter how rich they may be, we're richer. We're richer. We have all the riches of heaven. We have an inheritance that cannot fade away, that's imperishable, as 1 Peter tells us, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Beloved, this is what we set our hope on in this world. We are to treasure Christ and all of his benefits, which have been freely given to us by grace alone. And as we set our hope in Christ and rest in his completed work, the Holy Spirit will guard us from covetousness and stealing, and will free us up to be generous to others. Be generous, because God has been abundantly generous with you in the person and work of his Son. He purchased you, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of the only Son of God, like that with a lamb without spot or blemish. Beloved, respond with thankfulness in your heart to these things, by avoiding stealing, by abounding in generosity, and by above all treasuring Christ. Beloved, all the riches of this world are not worth comparing to the riches that God has given us in Jesus Christ. And so thanks be to God that we can sing with the hymn writer in "Not What My Hands Have Done": "I praise the God of grace, I trust his truth and might. He calls me his, I call him mine, my God, my joy and light." Beloved, let us loosen our grip on the things of this world and cling to God by faith in Christ. We've been blessed beyond all measure in him. And so let us treasure him in our hearts on this Lord's Day. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for providing for all of our needs. We pray that you'd forgive us of our sins. We pray that you'd draw us to Jesus Christ, and that you'd refresh us by his grace, and that we would feel provided for in him, and that you'd give us hope, increase our hope. And so apply these words from your word to our hearts, and give us rest this Lord's Day, and help us to go forth with thanksgiving and joy, not being mere hearers of your word, but also doers. And we pray that you preserve us until Christ comes again, and we look forward to that day. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.